Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
We have a show and tell for you this morning, and as usual at the show and tell, I also like to invite any young folks who want to come forward, you're welcome to come forward, and you're not so much coming forward for the show and tell, because you actually get worse seats for that when you come forward, but I invite you forward because then we get to listen to the scripture reading together, and I always want, especially the young folks among us, to know that the scripture reading belongs to you all too. So come on up if you're comfortable, stay where you are if that's more comfortable. And the show and tell, I just have a seat right here so that we can be up front for the scripture reading later on. Perfect, perfect. All right. Now, depending on your parents' movie choices, you may or may not know who the show and tell person is. No?
This isn't my favorite show.
That's not your favorite one. You know, and that's okay. So for all y'all for whom this is either not your favorite one or you just don't even know who this is, I only just recently this week met this guy. My family is going through the recent Marvel movies, all the superhero movies, and this guy is Thanos. Now, this is a little spoiler unless you have any idea what's going on. Thanos is a bad guy. You can tell from the purpleness and the look of raging power on his face. But the raging power on his face comes from these Infinity Stones that he has just collected. This is an important superhero idea, right? Like there's super powerful items, yeah?
This guy right here is
Thanos, and he's a bad guy. Okay, yes. Yes, so he has also been spoofed in Lego movies. So if you want people to assume you know what's going on, but have it be funny all the time, that's what Lego movies are for. They are great. I enjoy them. So the shiny things Thanos has here are these super powerful stones. And the super powerful stones have the power of, I'm going to read this list to you, mind, power, reality, so he can actually change what reality is, soul, space, and time. You don't need to memorize those. But you can tell, because the bad guy has all the power here, that something bad is going to happen, right? So, philosophical question for you. Yes. Those are those super powerful stones. So I have a question for you. Are the super powerful stones evil?
No.
We have a no. We have some probablys. We have some maybes. We have some depends on how he uses them. And we have, I already told you this part, the bad guy has all of the power right now in this picture, right? There are more movies after this, so, you know things will happen eventually. But bad guy has all of the power, and that asks us questions, right? Part of what I like about not just these movies, but a lot of movies, is that they make us ask questions about, you know, where do we look for good? Where do we look for evil? What do we assume will be good? What are people responsible for? So Thanos is like responsible for his own choices. Yeah.
What's he in? Is that space?
He's got like space as a backdrop because like all of this like superpower has like just come to him. And so it's sort of an artistic thing. But yeah, it looks like he's totally out in outer space, right? He's in some like weird alternate reality. So today's scripture reading that we're going to listen to is going to ask us questions about what we do with power and how we use power. Yeah, one more question.
Why is he giant?
Why is he giant? I don't know. He's huge the whole time, even before he has all the power. So I think he must be like just a really huge species of person. I don't know why he's huge. If anybody knows, tell me later. Tell us later. We've got a scripture reading about power and evil to listen to.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 21, verses initially 1 through 16. And kind of expanding on what Nathan said, I read this ahead of time and I said, this is one of the bad girls of the Bible we're going to read about today. So please follow along as I read. Later, the following events took place. Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbids that I should give you my ancestral inheritance." Ahab went home resentful and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you my ancestral inheritance." He lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat. His wife Jezebel came to him and said, "Why are you so depressed that you will not eat?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard for it.' But he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' His wife Jezebel said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Get up, eat some food, and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who lived with Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the assembly. Seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death." The men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. Just as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the assembly. The two scoundrels came in and sat opposite him, and the scoundrels brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Go, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab set out to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it.
The bell choir played for us a song about peace in our soul. Ryan, actually go ahead and leave that picture of Naboth up there for right now. They played for us a song about having peace in our soul, which we are invited to hold on to even in the wake of this scripture reading of such terrible injustice. Our opening hymn and our sung prayer of confession and lament invited us on the one hand to remember and celebrate that God reigns and justice prevails and that God provides for everything everyone needs, and at the same time, a setting of another psalm from the Bible talking about how injustice seems so strong and seems so prevalent in our lives and in our world. We knew going in that Ahab was the bad guy in the scripture reading that we are attempting to take some guidance from today. And it's challenging to take guidance from scripture readings because often when we try to take guidance from a story, we think that that story has a moral, right? Like make sure that you spend your summer gathering food for the winter because otherwise you're a grasshopper. I forget the details of that story. We expect often Bible stories to be like that. I'm not sure that this story about Naboth and Ahab is like that. I'm not sure that this is a story that has a really clear, straightforward moral other than don't be Ahab and don't even be Jezebel, who, yes, Jezebel's one of she's like one of the original bad girls of the Bible, although did you notice that Jezebel didn't do anything that Ahab didn't actually want her to do, right? So Jezebel gets a lot of grief for this story, but as far as I can tell, she's just the one with the wherewithal to actually get Ahab the vineyard that he's been coveting. So Ahab has been coveting Naboth's vineyard, which is right there adjacent to Ahab's palace. And so he is so just heartsick over the presence of real estate that he doesn't currently own and is not growing vegetables on that Jezebel asks him, you know, what is wrong with you? Why are you so upset? And so she, upon hearing why Ahab is so upset, she follows through with Ahab took care of coveting. She takes care of bearing false witness and murder and stealing. So we've got at least four commandments out of the way right there in the course of just a couple of verses. This is a very efficient story when you think about it. And this is not a story that so simply has a moral other than, okay, those commandments were good and we're not following them. This is a story that is not there to tell us how to live. It's a story that's there to invite us to reflect on how we do live, on how the world is around us. It's hard for me, actually, this week to hear a story about a vineyard without thinking about California, without thinking about the wildfires that are not all in wine country, although some of them are, but the wildfires that seem to be coming up faster than we can even notice them in California. Now, an annual fire season is part of the climate of California. It's always been there, only now fire season lasts until next fire season. I'm not an expert on wildfires, but my understanding is that as rainfall patterns have changed in California, the early rains that didn't used to be there in quite the same way tend to produce a lot of underbrush that then dries out by later on in the season, and then there's no late rain to end the fire season. In addition to which, there's just too much fuel overall because we've spent 150 years suppressing the wildfires that would have kept that fuel regulated so that the natural fires would happen with a sense of proportion rather than being out of hand as they are now. But I'm not only thinking about California when I start to think about that. I'm thinking about the way that for those same 150 years, we've worked very hard in the Midwest to replace another fire-managed ecosystem. We've spent decades replacing the annual cycles of flooding on the Missouri River, and like with the fires in California, flood season on the Missouri River is going to last until next flood season. Fire control and flood control are both really deeply tied to the ways that white settlers moving into the Midwest and into California claimed indigenous land and erased those indigenous people from the land and its history. In my notes, I have the word control there, fire control and flood control. I have that word control in quotes because The breakdown of these systems shows us that we don't actually have control over these natural systems. And that all sounds to me a lot like Ahab. It sounds to me a lot like Ahab, who really wants to have control of this vineyard just adjacent to his palace and is willing to erase Naboth from the story, or at least Jezebel has the wherewithal to try to erase Naboth from the story. That is Naboth, by the way, being stoned outside the city gates, even though he looks like he's collecting walnuts. That's not what's happening. There he is, being written out of Ahab and Jezebel's story. That actually fits a model that we started to see really take shape last week when Rehoboam and Jeroboam were contending over who should be king of the people of Israel, and Rehoboam ended up with the southern kingdom with all of his power and forced labor, and Jeroboam ended up with the northern kingdom with what looked like a friendlier approach to the people, but also leading the people astray. And Ahab, the story will tell us, is the worst of all the kings of Israel. He's the worst king ever. The text says that in just about so many words. But all he is another unfaithful, greedy, power-hungry king. And we've known all the way through the books of Samuel and Kings, we've known that that's what kings do. And so Ahab's not surprising at all. He's just sort of extreme in the way he does it. So here's this story, and we know who the bad guys are. We've always known who the bad guys were going to be in this story, but God doesn't leave the story at this point. There's also a prophet. The prophet's name is Elijah. And Ahab does not like him, and Elijah returns the favor. The prophet Elijah is this constant thorn in Ahab's side because he will not let go of the ways that Ahab is unfaithful to God in the pursuit of his own power and status. And so now we have the scripture lesson, resuming at verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will also lick up your blood.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' He answered, 'I have found you. Because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, I will bring disaster on you. I will consume you and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin.'" This is the word of the Lord. As I said, that's not Elijah's first run-in with Ahab. The narrator tells us that Ahab is the worst king ever, but I don't think the narrator tells us that to somehow exempt us from finding ourselves in that story or measuring ourselves by the way that we measure that story. We are invited to see this story as a caution about the power we have in our hands and a judgment of the way we use the power in our hands. As Paul reminded us, we have a lot more power than the people of Israel that Ahab was ruling over at that time, and please do go vote on Tuesday. We have more power than the people of Israel did, and God holds us accountable for the ways that we use that power. And we are called to use that power. This is not a surprise. This is not news to any of us. We are called to use that power in the way that Jesus did, in service to those who are ignored or excluded or erased from the story otherwise. In fact, Jesus identifies himself precisely with the people who are ignored or excluded from the story in the way that Ahab would have told it. Jesus actually sounds a whole lot like Naboth when I think about it. Jesus, who was falsely accused and unjustly executed, albeit by the state power. Jesus, who was vindicated after that, just as Elijah vindicated Naboth, vindicated by God's judgment. Jesus, whose story we still bear witness to, the way that Elijah bore witness to Naboth's story. Maybe our sense of the injustice of this story, maybe our anger at the injustice of the world is actually part of the way that we know Jesus' story. Maybe that's actually part of the way that we know that Jesus' story is true. And maybe we also can bear witness on behalf of Jesus and Naboth and all of those who have otherwise been written out of the story of the world by the ways that we use our own power and influence and money and connections and skills. Maybe we can bear witness not by taking away from our neighbors, but by seeking to build up our neighbors. Maybe we can actually use our influence for the good of our neighbors precisely by growing a vegetable garden, or by helping Cross Outreach and the Pastor's Discretionary Fund keep our neighbors in their homes, or by taking kids Christmas shopping, or by giving and spending toward justice for those in need, those extra ways of giving that the church doesn't even know that you do, but I know that you do it. We bear witness to God's justice and God's reconciling love by building community right here in this congregation, by gathering in those who otherwise wouldn't belong to the world's story, by recognizing the deep commitments that make us angry and hopeful and joyful, by extending the welcome of this table to all God's people. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we pray for those who suffer injustice, those who are erased by the powerful and the influential. We pray that you would give us hearts to hurt and even rage at those conditions that hurt and anger you. We pray for courage to speak and act on behalf of those whose voices are ignored by the world. We pray for faith to see your Christ present in the least of these as we serve them. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
We'll now have a moment for mission about the COG Christmas shopping. And I don't know who's doing that. Okay, well, I'll talk about it because I've been on that practically every year for 20-some years. COG Shopping Christmas shopping trip is an opportunity to accompany a youngster that is going out and, believe it or not, buying gifts for virtually their entire family for probably somewhere between $50 and $60. The money for the shopping trip is provided through gifts from congregations within the West Des Moines community. COG Shopping Church Opportunity Group is a group of ecumenical group of a number of different churches, and they pool their funds, ask for volunteers in the community, and the selection process and the organization is put together by West Des Moines Human Services. I don't have the date, but it's one of the first couple of weekends in December. It's a great deal of fun. You learn so much about the child that you're with, and you learn a lot about how they perceive Christmas and how they go about shopping for their families. They go out to Walmart, and within about an hour, maybe a little less, they're able to buy all their Christmas shopping. So again, encourage you to volunteer, and if you have any questions, my wife Deb will be happy to answer them.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.